Palm Sunday is today. We'll be in Luke chapter 19, and I had to think about that because we were on last Sunday we were in Luke 15, right? And we talked about what was the first one? Lost sheep. All right, good. Next one was lost coins. And we had a lost third, which was what? The lost son, right? And so that spoke of the work of the shepherd and the lost coins as the woman, the widow, illuminated her home and looked for the lost coin. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we see the picture of the Father as he searches out for his son, as he looked to the horizon and saw his prodigal son coming back to him. And so this week we are in Luke chapter 19, and we'll be going over basically what we've come to know as Palm Sunday. And so Friday we'll have a Good Friday service. We'll be here at 7 o'clock. And then on Sunday we'll be back for Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And that'll just be a joyous day. Remember to invite people, bring them, and go pick them up if you have to. And that's a day in which we can truly celebrate the faith, our Christian faith, and rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But before we get into the message, there's a few announcements. I've been announcing the treasure swap that's taking place on May 16th. That is a Saturday from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. And if you haven't, ladies, picked up one of these flyers and also signed up, you can do that this morning. The cost is $5, and we are still in need of some donated items and help in organizing everything. And so make sure that you see Daisy afterward for any details, any questions that you have, and to sign up. But this time is a great opportunity for you to fellowship. It's a time, yeah, where you enjoy, like, you know, you pay $5 and then you get a certain amount of items and just enjoy that time. But more importantly, it's a time to where you'll spend in the Word, because there will be a devotion and just a time sharing that moment with each other and getting to know each other a little bit better. So I encourage you to just set that time aside and come out to this treasure swap. We also have a baptism class that's taking place right after service today. So for those of you who will be baptized here in the next couple weeks, I believe is when we have it scheduled at the Science Home, make sure that you stay afterwards. We'll go through what it means to be baptized, what it doesn't mean to be baptized. Those are very important things that you need to understand. And if you haven't been baptized, this is a step of obedience, really, to the Word of God. And so I encourage you, be baptized. If you've already surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then this is the next step, to make a public proclamation, and we also get to celebrate together. And so make sure you stick around afterwards for that. Also, I want to invite you out after that. My family and I, we have decided that after service, we're going to go out and pass these flyers out in some of the neighborhoods around here. And so if you'd like to join us, you're more than welcome to. We have purchased like 300 of these flyers, and so make sure you pick some up, even if you don't go with us, and pass them out. This is the last week. We've also posted it on our Facebook page, and I've shared it in What's Really Going On in Riverside, which is a Facebook page, and you can share that, and just invite people. Get them out here. Pray for them. Make sure that you are doing that, and you make contact with those that you're inviting out. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And I've titled the message this morning, The King's Entrance. Many times what we normally cover on a Palm Sunday is just the entrance of the king coming into Jerusalem. We're going to take it a little further, and we're going to also cover a few verses after that, when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept, because that's a significant part of this whole scene. And we also want to understand what he does after that, because oftentimes we only see that one portion where he enters into Jerusalem, and we see how it was that his heart was bent toward his people and what it was that he was coming to in just 1 week, and he knew that. But we also fail to see that in that compassion and in that strength, he also has this zeal for his people, and a zeal to keep what's holy, holy, and not pervert that which the world intends to pervert, and that is his church. And so let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you again for this time that you've given to us to set aside and praise you and bring you glory. And I pray that you would open up our hearts, not only to hear what you have to say to us, but that we would rejoice with you in your entrance that you have initially had with us in our lives. And I pray for anyone here who does not know you personally, that this morning they are drawn to you. Lord, that as you do that work in their lives, that they realize that there's no other life outside of you. And that this morning would be a moment of not only commitment, but of complete surrender to you. And Lord, that we would all rejoice together as the King enters into each one of our hearts and does a mighty work. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We thank you for it again. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. So the King's entrance, about 4,000 years before Jesus was born, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. About 500 years before Jesus was born, Zechariah prophesied, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is Zechariah 9:9. Today is considered the day in which Passion Week or Holy Week begins. It's initiated today. It is known as Palm Sunday, the day in which Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a never ridden before donkey, and the people laid palm branches as well as other leaves and even their garments before him as he rode into Jerusalem. And I must say that this day sometimes is just kind of passed over. It kind of begins Easter week. It's spring break. Everyone's kind of relaxing. And sometimes even this day, even though we come into church and we take part in what's happening, we don't realize the significance of this day leading up to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And so it's very significant as we see the prophet Zechariah had foretold this specific day that we're talking about this morning. Now, it's 1 week before the celebration of Passover. Tens of thousands, if not some Jewish historians, believe that it was in upwards of 200,000 people would pour into Jerusalem at this time to celebrate Passover. And so they had, at this point, already begun to gather, and Jerusalem was bursting at the seams. Jesus is now about 3.5 years into his ministry, and his time has come to walk the remainder of the path that the Father has ordained for him to walk, that would lead him to the cross eventually, to conquer death, and then to the grave, and on Sunday to have victory over the grave. And It's an important day. It begins on this day a little over 2,000 years ago on this path leading to Jerusalem. Let's begin by reading our whole section that we're going to cover here, beginning in verse 28. So Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Verse 32. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." We're going to stop there. This is the whole portion here, and you see it in all four Gospels, to where we see how it was that Jesus was viewed as the king of the people and entered Jerusalem in this manner. But one thing that I want to focus on before we go into the details of his entrance is when it says here in verse 28, "And when he had said these things," that's important to understand before we go into his entrance into Jerusalem. The manner in which he entered in, the mindset of the people as he came in is extremely important. Jesus is making preparation to enter into Jerusalem. This would be his final week in days leading to his crucifixion, as I have already said. These would be Jesus' days with his disciples and with the people. And so you wonder, you know, well, specifically, what did he say? And we have it recorded here, but it's like the last words of a dying person are really important. Those are the words that I've seen in the lives of people as they're taking their last breaths, that they're not talking about any kind of material possessions. They're not talking about, you know, going out and having fun. Let's have one more beer. It's not anything like that. These words are very important. And all of a sudden, things get placed into proper perspective and priority. Now, we know that Jesus never left having a proper mindset. Always, he was perfectly aligned with the Father's will as he came in. But these are some of the things that we're talking about, as in verse 28, had said to those around him, to his disciples and those who were following him. Not all who were following him, by the way, were his disciples, but they were following him for different reasons. In Mark 10:32, and it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him." And so there's these two words, right? Amazed and afraid. This is the place that the people that were following Jesus were in. Some of them, and probably all of them, were amazed, but some of them were even fearful of what? Well, the Bible tells us that part of the group that was following Jesus had witnessed the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but anyone who is able to raise someone else from the dead, it would be fearful, right? He has this power that we had never seen before. We had never experienced before. And there is this fear when we see something that is completely beyond explanation. It's like fear just kind of grips you. You're in awe. But why were these people also amazed? Well, they had seen Jesus heal the blind beggar by just his word. They had a discussion, they had witnessed a discussion that he had with a rich young ruler. You remember that discussion, and Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus had just told his disciples after James and John asked if they could sit in his glory at his right hand and on his left. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. We also see before this specific moment when he's entering into Jerusalem that Jesus also enjoys some fellowship with a little man named Zacchaeus. And this is where Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Luke 19:9-10. Jesus said many other things that would naturally cause fear and amazement in the hearts of those who were following him. But there was one more thing that he said that would be especially amazing and fearful. Luke 18:31-34. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. Although he spoke them," the word tells us, they understood none of these things. "This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Sometimes some of these things that you could say are hidden from us in God's word. And as we're going through, it's amazing how God's living word applies to us at the moment as we grow in the Lord. Some of these things for our own good, I believe, it's like, oh, we don't understand it fully until we come through some experience in our lives and then we read it again. And lo and behold, I never read that, right? And it just comes to the surface and it ministers to us. So for them, although us looking back at their lives, we wonder, how was it that they didn't get it? I mean, they were walking with Jesus, the Messiah. They knew the writings of the prophets. They understood the Old Testament. They understood the law. How was it that they didn't know? Well, I'm sure if we look back on our lives, and as we grow in the Lord, we could look back and we could say, how is it that I didn't know, even though I read some of these things? I'm sure there are people around you that are more mature in the faith who have experienced more of walking on the path with Jesus who can also look at your lives at times and say, how is it that they can't see that? You know? How is it? Although you know the scriptures, why is it that you're completely living contrary to that? Or how is it that you don't understand? But sometimes it's like as Ray had said, there are things that we need to be tested through in order to come to a mature place in our lives to gain God's wisdom and understand how to apply it. Trust me when I say that the disciples later, after not only Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, from the grave, but also he appeared to them and walked with them and taught them for 40 days and ascended to be and sits now at the right hand of the Father, that they came to the full knowledge in all these things they were reminded of. And they even went to the grave, and all of them except for one martyred for their faith. But these were the things that Jesus had said before going on ahead into Jerusalem. He knew exactly what he was headed to. And all these things again would come back to these people who were following him once these things took place and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now regarding salvation, Jesus said to his disciples after having this discussion with the rich young ruler, because they said, well, he is righteous. The only thing that you told him was, hey, go sell all your possessions and then come follow me. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. He had many possessions. That was the one thing that he couldn't leave behind in order to follow Jesus. But his disciples, after hearing what he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. They said, oh, well then who can enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, speaking of salvation, said this. Because remember, this is all according to the law. Up to this point, they were working towards salvation. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. With man it is impossible. If you've been searching ways in which you can be a better person in order to have favor with God, and hopefully that outweighs the wrong that you've done in your life, and that would lead you and bring you into His graces, stop. Stop. That won't do it. It's only by God's grace. Thank God for that. And that's what he was pointing to. These are the things that Jesus was talking about. These are the things that he had said before going up to Jerusalem. Jesus had been preparing his disciples for what was to come. But they were still without understanding, at least full understanding. Now, we see that Jesus sent two of his disciples on ahead into Jerusalem to bring back a donkey to ride in on, and they found the donkey just as Jesus had said. And when the owner of the donkey asked, hey, what are you doing? I mean, what would you do if someone came up and just hopped into your car? Your keys were in there. Whoa. Yeah, time out. What are you doing? Oh, the Lord has need of it. Really? Yeah, that's right. That's right. But not here. Let me take the parking brake off and let you drive off. It wouldn't be that, right? But it was just as Jesus had said. Just with that, you know, can you imagine coming in, the two disciples? Like, man, some guy's going to take my head off. Really? You're sending us in to do this work? Think about it. It would be odd, right? And yet they were obedient, and they walked in and did something that was, well, against their nature to do. They were going to take someone else's property. They were going to take Richard's car. But they did it. And what's amazing is that it happened just the way Jesus had said it would happen. Just tell them this. And they brought the donkey back. We also see here that the disciples spread these palm branches. The people who were following Jesus, what they did was they spread out these palm branches. They spread out their clothing on the ground before Jesus as he came in riding on this donkey into Jerusalem. This was giving honor to him. Now, many of these people didn't have, you know, like a walk-in closet with tons of, you know, clothes at their disposal. These clothes were handmade. And they took great care in these clothes. And so to lay down their clothes before Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem was a special honor. And they were believing that it was he that had come to save them, to deliver them from Roman rule, and to be their leader right then and there. Right then and there. We also see here that as he came in, there was this quiet, kind of under the breath, kind of singing. It was very good, kind of hush, you know. Don't want to make a racket here. Just want to, you know, bring him in just quietly, peacefully. No. It wasn't like that, right? There was rejoicing and there was praising that just broke out. It's like the psalmist said, hey, make a loud noise to the Lord. That's what they were doing. They were just undone worshipers. They, I'm sure, were just unhindered. They were just loving the fact that what they understood was before them was the king coming in. That's why even with us, you know, when we come to worship, sometimes there's a call. If God's stirring up in your heart to get up, get up. If he's calling you to, stirring in your heart to lift up your hands to him and just surrender to him and give him all praise and honor, then do it, right? Trust me that in this crowd, you know, for those who are new believers, that may seem kind of odd. What do you think this was before everyone else? Everyone else was like, wow, that's kind of odd. Yeah. But did they care? No. And once you come into this love relationship with Jesus the King, what happens is you realize that standing up, lifting up your hands to him, lifting up your voice to him loudly is just something that comes natural, because it comes as a form of worship, appreciation of his love for you, and you just respond. But this was what they did. They rejoiced and they praised with unity and loudly, unashamed, without any concern for who would be offended or how radical they would sound or look. What did they rejoice and praise God for? That's also important, as we see here, for all the mighty works that they had seen. I love the Apostle John, as he wrote in 1 John 1:1-4, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. In other words, he was revealed to us, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so every time we come together, even here, it's to complete your joy. It's like, don't come on the phone and, you know, God forbid you're texting someone else in some other place or across right here, the seats, because if you see someone like that next to you, just scoot over about 2 seats, because lightning could strike at that very moment, okay? Worse if you're playing games, right? No, listen. I say that because, and it could be other things. It may not even be that. You may be distracted by just the cares of life or something else. You come here and you listen to God's word, and the whole reason why we're here is that your joy may complete, and it starts with salvation. And through sanctification and through coming and being strengthened by the word of God, what happens is your joy starts to just bubble up. It starts to bubble up. If you had trouble getting here, by the way, this morning, then God has something for you this morning, right now. I don't know. I can't count the number of times. I remember in the past, my wife and I and the kids, and it was like it was a battle getting to church. And it was like, man, it was a struggle. But when we got there, our joy was full. And we knew exactly why it was that we had to be there. And it may have been our own doing, but we know that there's also the spiritual battle that happens, and the enemy does not want you here. But why was John writing? Why are we assembling this morning? It's so that our joy may be full. The Apostle John was one of those who were with Jesus at this very time that we're going over this morning. He was with Jesus at his crucifixion and had seen Jesus perform miracles and was writing with an unswerving confidence as to who Jesus was, the Holy Spirit using him to pen the very words of God, and was one of the people who were rejoicing and praising God at this moment. It was John. You see the other apostles there. They too, with one voice, were rejoicing and they were praising God for all the mighty things that he had done in their presence. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Is your rejoicing and praise specific, or is it general? Because, and that's important to answer. And here's why. You have come unprepared if it's a general praise and a general rejoicing. When you're on your way to church, if that's the only time that you have, you're on your way to church, start asking, if you're married, start asking your spouse, you know, what do we have to praise God for? What mighty works has He done in our lives? And if there is nothing this week that you can point back to, which, by the way, there's plenty, okay? Then the one thing that He is worthy to be praised for is that the Lord went to the cross and died for you. If it's just that, just like what was said this morning, if he were to stop blessing us, blessing is, I don't even like how it's applied, that word, because blessing we kind of team up with money, with a home, with food, with things like that. And really, blessings could come in withholding. That could be a blessing. And saying no, that could be a blessing. All of those things. So if He were to withhold the things that we would consider to be blessings, He would still be worthy of our praise and our worship. C.H. Spurgeon says, "And yet I suppose those disciples had their trials as we have ours. There might have been a sick wife at home or a child withering with disease." Close quote. And yet they were all rejoicing and praising God. And so this is what we see here. This is Palm Sunday. But then we see the king's opposition. We can't skip over that. Verse 39 says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" There is nothing like in your own life. I'm talking outside of Sunday morning. I'm outside of Wednesday. Outside of any other day that we assemble together as a body. There is nothing like rejoicing personally, individually in your life, praising God and worshiping Him that alerts the enemy of God that he is defeated. When in the midst of trials, you might seem a little bipolar, but what happens is, just as we learned on Friday, Psalm 42, you can look at David and think, dude, you were way up and way down, you know, you were way up and then down. But he was making forward progress, right? That's what we learned, guys. Here's the thing, is that in the midst of our trials, if we can have reminders and then we start rejoicing God, just try feeling depressed and just downcast in the middle of a worship song. Start singing it. No matter how you sound to God, it's like this sweet sound to Him, okay? Start singing. It's amazing what happens to your attitude. It's amazing what happens to your perspective of what's going on in your life. And you begin to understand at that time, you know, I've often said, you know, start praying and just going to the Lord and asking for His will to be done. And as you lay these problems before Him, it's amazing how it's like you start listening to yourself. It's like, this and that is going on in my life, and I wish that You would just fix it, God. What's going on? And then after a while, you're like, man, I'm a whiner. I'm a complainer. What? You're still God. And then when you turn that, and you just start singing to the Lord, because He's still on the throne, it's amazing how He ministers to your heart. And He reminds you of how much He loves you, and that He's doing a work in your life. But we see this here, that the Pharisees were in opposition. But then there's this rejoicing and praising and singing in the background. You could just hear it. Hey, teacher, tell your disciples to shut up. And you hear in the background how mighty the King is. And then in John 12:19, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. This is the Pharisees talking to one another. They're talking to each other. You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They were feeling defeated. And Satan is defeated when God's people, again, are enveloped, completely engrossed, you could say, in praising him because their hearts and minds are on him. And again, you want to get out of a state of depression. And I don't know about you, but there are times, there are moments in my life to where I do experience this deep lull in this depressed state. So I know firsthand that as you go through and you start doing what I was just telling you, start thinking about how wonderful God is and start singing his praises, how it is that things just change. It's not things around you, but you change, your heart changes. But even if the people would remain silent, creation itself would shout his praises. Psalm 148, 7 through 13 speaks of this in Psalm 96, 11 and 12. So can you imagine? Okay, so the people quiet down. But if you pay attention, it was the other day we were sitting in our backyard and we were just kind of looking across into a certain section. And we just noticed that there's like a whole world in the sky. Like there were all these like bugs flying around and things floating down. And we were thinking, stop breathing because that's all coming in. Seriously, it's like, you know, we just noticed that. It was this whole world. But then you look beyond and you look into the trees and you can see God's creation. You can see at night outside of the city, you can see the stars. You can see just the universe as God has laid it out. It all sings his praises. It's amazing. It leaves you in awe when you start thinking about these things that God has put together, and yet he's mindful of you. And so the king enters, but I don't want to miss out on what he also does here, verses 41 through 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus had not entered on a horse, which speaks of a king who rules and leads in battle. This is a man of war, one who comes on a horse. But rather, he came in on a donkey, which speaks of a man of peace, a priest. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. And even upon entering the city of Jerusalem, Jesus knew that the people did not truly know peace in him. And he wept. He demonstrated this deep concern for the lost. Even his people, the Israelites themselves, who were in the very city that they were celebrating the Passover, deliverance from bondage under the rule of the Egyptians. They were celebrating the very thing that was about to take place just a few days after this very specific day. And now this was not just a single tear, as we see in these paintings that are drawn out for us, of a single tear coming down Jesus' face. In the original language, it's wept. It means that he was sobbing. He was truly brokenhearted when he saw this city that he was coming into. His heart was breaking at the knowledge of the people's rejection of him. Not because, by the way, he needed acceptance. It wasn't because of that. But because they needed to know salvation to truly know the peace that has come near to them. And oftentimes I see how it is that Jesus is coming near to so many hearts. And I can't imagine how it breaks his heart when people reject him. I mean, for for me, it just breaks my heart to see people say no, 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 and no. And yet he continues to draw near. But we also see here that this day was very important. Why was it very important? Because this was the day that Daniel had prophesied about the Messiah entering into Jerusalem. He said that it would be 483 years from the day that a decree would go out to restore Jerusalem that Messiah would come into Jerusalem. And guess what day it was? It was that very day. That specific day. The psalmist said in 118:24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This was looking forward to this specific day. So not only did Zechariah talk about this specific day, so did Daniel. And we see how the psalmist even pointed to this day when he wrote those words. And although they did rejoice, not fully understanding why Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, Jesus still desired to reign in their hearts. And so he wept. So the king enters, the king weeps, and the king cleanses. Let's continue in verse 45. "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." And I wanted to finish out in this manner because we see the compassion that Jesus had. We see that he was fulfilling prophecy, but we can't miss also this thing that he did as he entered into Jerusalem. Because Jesus' love is not just in tears and wishful thinking. Sometimes people look at Jesus like, oh, poor little Jesus, you know. He came into town riding on a colt. And look, he wept over Jerusalem. How sweet. But this sweet Jesus was also sweet God. As he entered into the temple, and he saw what was taking place. This was righteous action. Yes, he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, and he received the people's praise, and he wept, but he also cleared some things out that needed to be cleared out. So we need to stand by too. So he enters into our lives, he weeps for us, he has compassion over us. But just as he went in and he wasn't going to stand for compromise, he wasn't going to stand for perverting and making holy things unholy, he doesn't stand for that in our lives either. But this is what he did at that time. The work doesn't end once we say, we surrender to you. It has just begun. And he does a work. Jesus is not tolerant of people who wish to pervert what is holy, and he is not tolerant of people who lead others astray away from him. He wasn't tolerant of that. Jesus drove out the thieves. Jesus stated that a place of worship is a place of prayer. And Jesus taught scripture regardless of those who were opposed to him. Those who were around him, it didn't matter. I'm just going to teach the word. I'm just going to teach you what the Old Testament. And remember, as he went into the synagogues and he taught the word of God, He was always pointing to him. He was a fulfillment of the law. That is how Jesus the King entered Jerusalem and cared for Jerusalem. The king enters, the king weeps, and the king cleanses. And although we didn't go word for word, I wanted to give you an understanding of this specific time. I wanted to help you understand that the king enters the city, he weeps over it, but he also does a work in cleansing it out. And it's all in his love, perfect love. It's righteous, it's holy. And so they laid palm branches and their clothing before Jesus, but Jesus desired that they laid down their life before him, that we also would not just lay down our belongings before him and say, this is all yours, this is all yours, it's all to your glory, it's all to your praise. But really what he's after is that we surrender our hearts to him, our very lives to him. He was searching after the hearts of the people who occupied the city that he one day will reign over. But if he doesn't have that reigning position in your heart, he'll never have that reigning position in an eternal life with you. The king's entrance is one that should be received with rejoicing for all the mighty things that he desires to do in your life, and it begins with salvation. Palm Sunday is a king's welcome into Zion, Jerusalem, and as we had gone through Genesis, we understand that it was also the old way in which we had referred to Jerusalem was Salem, right? This is the city of peace. But it's not the city that he seeks to conquer for the people today. Even today. It's not that he seeks to make life perfect for you, all around you. He's not looking to do that. He really isn't. We will all experience tribulation this side of eternity. But rather, the hearts of the people is what he seeks to conquer for eternity. And in conquering, you too will conquer death, sin, and will have victory. As he ascended to the Father, you too have that hope of one day being with him in all of his glory. And so I pray that you understand that relationship. I pray that today be the day of salvation for you if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And I pray if there is anyone also, again, and I always say this because I always want to give an opportunity for you, and it's just between you and the Lord, for you to come to a place of repentance in your life if there's any compromise, thinking that, oh, just accept me as I am. He does. He accepts you just as you are. But like I said earlier, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And then he desires to start bringing you into a place of understanding your relationship with him. He is Lord, you are not. And as you grow in your knowledge of who he is, it's amazing how your love also grows. And you begin to worship him with greater sincerity. You praise him for everything. And you live solely for him and want and desire to bring him glory in everything. So I pray that, number one, that for anyone who does not know him this morning, that you simply repent and come to the knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, if there needs to be repentance this morning, that happens too. Be humble before him. And thirdly, that you're encouraged by the fact that we do have a king that is reigning today. Let's pray. Father, we want to say that we do acknowledge your lordship in our lives. We do want to give you all praise and honor. We rejoice in just knowing you. We rejoice in the love that you demonstrated to us, and that while we were still sinners, you sent your son to die on the cross, and he willingly went. And Lord, I pray that we would not be prideful, that we would be a humble people. Your word says that a broken and contrite heart, O God, these you will not despise. You will not turn your back on them. And so I pray that we as your people would be humble before you, and that, Lord, we would be strengthened by you, that we would learn to walk with you, and Lord, that we would bring you glory and honor. And so we commit this time into your hands, Lord, our very lives, the rest of this day in which you had ordained before the foundations of the world. This was the day that was spoken about. And Lord, it's no surprise that each and every person is here listening and learning what you have to say to them. We thank you for this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.